Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our last program, we left off at the end of the first chapter of the book of Mark. Jesus healed a leper, and he did so instantaneously, once again demonstrating Jesus' absolute authority over all human ailments. And as I mentioned on last week's program, the curing of this man's leprosy not only saved this man from a lifetime of pain and agony, but it also saved him from the disconnection from society that he would have experienced. Leprosy was a very contagious disease, and so those who had leprosy were segregated away from the community so it would not spread. By rescuing this man from his illness, Jesus gave this man a whole new lease on life. But he tells him not to tell anyone how he was healed. He was to go show himself to the priest, which was the custom under the old law. The priest would confirm that the leprosy had in fact departed from him, offer those things that were necessary, those offerings that were necessary for his cleansing as Moses prescribed, but he was to tell no one how all this came about. But the man could not keep himself from sharing the good news with anyone he encountered. And as verse number 45 concludes, he spread the matter openly so that Jesus could no longer enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came from him from every direction. So Jesus couldn't even go back to the city because the word spread like wildfire. So he was out in a remote location, and people would come out to him. And as Mark tells us, they were coming out to him in droves from every direction. As we come into the second chapter, we see another amazing miracle. The second chapter begins, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Again, Mark emphasizes Jesus' popularity as he's in Capernaum. He's come to a house. I presume this is the home of Peter that we are introduced to back in chapter number 1. And he's so popular that they have filled the house. There's no room to get in. A man who is paralyzed is brought by his friends to be healed by Jesus, and his friends, seeing that there was no way in through the front door, decided to open a space through the roof. I assume this is some sort of thatched roof, like what you might see in a home from like the Middle Ages, for instance. They make a hole in the roof, and they lower the man down through the roof in order to come in contact with Jesus. Now, Mark says something in verse number 5. He says, Jesus saw their faith. How do you see someone's faith? Faith, we know, is tied with belief. It's something that's inside of our mind, inside of our heart. It's a belief that we have, a conviction we hold on the basis of evidence, of truth. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it's the evidence of things not seen. And in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the writer talks about how people acted upon their faith, trusting in God that things they had not seen would come to take place. For example, Noah built an ark even though he had never seen a drop of rain in his life and surely had never seen the world destroyed by a flood. So faith is this belief that compels us to act. Noah acted upon his faith. He built an ark for the saving of himself and his household. How do you see someone's faith? Well, you see someone's faith in their actions. James, in the second chapter of James, talks about how faith by itself is dead. Faith must have works in order to be alive. If you want to have a living faith, you've got to put your belief together with action. This is how Jesus saw the faith of these men. He saw them going to great ends to lower their friend. He saw them going to great extremes to bring their friend to his presence in order to be healed. That's how he saw their faith. And that, my friends, is a lesson we need to bear in mind. Do you remember the parable of the wise man and the foolish man? The wise man was the one who built his house on the rock. And when the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, what made that man wise? Well, Jesus says the one who hears his teachings and does them will be like that wise man. So if you hear the teachings of Jesus and that compels you to act, you have the faith of a wise man, so to speak. In contrast, the foolish man builds his house on the sand. And the foolish man is the one who hears the teachings of Jesus but does not do them. See, this is the very essence of faith. Not simply to believe in Jesus, not simply to believe in his teachings, not simply to hear his teachings and say, you know what, that sounds really good, I really like that, that makes me feel good, and then do nothing with it. That's not the kind of faith that Jesus saw here. It's not the kind of faith that's going to save your soul. Jesus saw the faith of these men, and for that reason, he forgives the sins of the one who was paralyzed. Notice he doesn't heal the man immediately. He forgives his sins. Mark goes on, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So the scribes thought Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, thinking that Jesus was just a man. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Mark says, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus understood what the scribes were thinking. They were thinking to themselves, Jesus is just a man. He's guilty of blasphemy, because he has just forgiven this man's sins. Jesus just asks them the question, which is easier, to tell a lame man to rise up, take up your bed, and to walk, or to forgive that man's sins? Well, the answer is obvious, right? To forgive someone's sins far exceeds the power, the authority, to grant one the ability to walk again. Jesus, though, says that his power, his authority to give this man the ability to walk again, demonstrates his authority to forgive this man's sins. So when Jesus tells the man to stand up, pick up your bed, and to walk, that miracle is showing us that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And if he has the authority to forgive sins, then he must be more than just a man. Now, if you are reading the book of Mark for the first time, the book of Mark, which contains nothing about the virgin birth of Jesus, it simply begins with the ministry of John the Baptizer and Jesus himself, you might begin to wonder, well, who is this man, Jesus? He has the power to heal a paralyzed man instantaneously. He has the power to heal a woman who's sick on her deathbed instantaneously. He has the power to take away and heal leprosy. He has the power to cast out demons. So Mark's purpose is to drive us toward the conclusion that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is more than just a man. In verse number 13, Jesus goes out by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is another impressive story. Mark has spent quite a bit of time talking about the miraculous power of Jesus. Now he's going to use this particular example to show us what Jesus' mission is. Jesus did not come here to dine among the scribes and the Pharisees. He did not come to rub elbows with the very righteous. Instead, he came to be among the sinners, to share with them the good news of the coming kingdom. You see, his focus was upon the salvation of people's souls. Now, the scribes and Pharisees looked at who he was interacting with, and they thought to themselves, well, how could such a man, if he is a rabbi, if he is a teacher, if he's got all these great powers, how can such a man associate with a guy like Levi and his friends? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus chose to associate with such people because that was his mission field. That was why he was sent to this earth. And so it should not surprise us to find Jesus, the Savior of the world, spending time among the very lowest in society. And my friend, if Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, does so, what does that say to you and I?
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that God commands everyone to repent. We all desire to do wrong things, and we all succumb to temptation from time to time. But God does not want us to continue living in sin. Instead, He wants us to leave those sinful habits behind. And so He commands us to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn toward righteousness. If you know you need to live better, but you need help changing your life, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.